Well, good morning, Bedrock. I'm so glad that we have the technology to meet together, even when we're not really together. What a crazy time we live in, both the pros and the cons. I know that many of you are tuning in right now at home with your families, and thank you so much for doing that. It is such an honor to be a pastor at Bedrock Roanoke. Before we dive into the message today, I just wanted to take a second and address maybe some things that have been going through your mind this week as this coronavirus stuff happens and news changes every day. There's a lot of uncertainty in our hearts right now. And I was reminded, I was actually listening to a podcast by John Eldridge, and he was reminding everyone of Scripture. That's what I loved about the podcast was it was just full of Scriptures. Don't be afraid to run to the Scriptures. They are a source of peace and joy and contentment in a time that is unsettled and unnerving and unknown. And so I wanted to just remind you today that the Scriptures tell us to be still and know that He is God. I'm reminded of the Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This idea of shepherd is an amazing thing. We don't get it anymore because we don't really shepherd a lot of stuff like they used to, but everything that the sheep needs is provided by the shepherd. And so when God is called our shepherd, He is everything that we need. Not only that, but He's the provider. And so He's provision and provider all at the same time. So be still and remember that today. And then Hebrews tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus. If you turn on Fox News or CNN or Facebook or any of these social media sites right now, you're going to be distracted. There's going to be a lot of things from conspiracy theories to it's the end of the world to it's no big deal. And it's easy to get our focus off of Jesus. And so I want to remind you that in Hebrews it tells us to fix our eyes on Christ. Don't be distracted right now. Don't be like Peter was when he walked out on the water and began to sink because he started to look at all of the news around him and took his eyes off of Jesus. And I love Jesus immediately reaches out, grabs him and says, "Why did you doubt?" And so I have to ask us the same question. If there's doubt in your heart, that's okay. But why? Why is there doubt? And we have all of these Ebenezers, these memorials of the faithfulness of Jesus to fall back on. So fall back on that. Go back to His Word. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. And then this idea of asking Him, "What are my orders?" And this time, there's going to be a world. There are going to be people who are looking for hope and looking for help. And we as the church have an opportunity to shine brightly in this world of uncertainty. And so ask the Lord, "What are my orders? What do you want me to do?" And maybe your orders are to take care of the kids that are at your house now and on lockdown. Maybe your orders are just to take care of them the best way possible. But maybe your orders are to call your elderly neighbors and to deliver groceries and to help people out that are losing financial income. Maybe your orders are to pray fervently for God to show Himself great in this time. Maybe your orders are to love your husband and your wife as they struggle through uncertainty right now. But ask that question of the Lord this week, is what would you have me do to reflect the greatness of the gospel to a world that needs it right now? So church, as we dive into our series, I want to remind you of those things. To be still and know that He's God. To fix your eyes on Jesus. To cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. And then to ask, "What are my orders? How do I make the most of this opportunity? How do I redeem the time right now?" Amen? All right. Well, if you've got your Bibles with you, I hope you do. Go ahead and open up to Proverbs chapter 22. We are in the middle of a series that we're not going to stop. There's enough stress going on, and one of the things we hope to do is to help you alleviate some stress by learning biblical principles and practical disciplines for handling money and finances. All this stuff that God has entrusted with us to steward, we want to steward it well so that we're not stressed out about it all the time. Now, I've asked this question 100 times, and I'm sure you guys would raise your hand right where you are right now, but if you've been stressed out with money, you know that it's not a fun place to be. And so we're diving into this series, Balanced, to talk about how do we steward this well by learning biblical principles and practical disciplines. So if you remember the first week, we talked about the principles of balance, that there's a reference point, there's constant correction, and there's a clear objective. And all of those things have to come together for you to achieve balance and to continue to achieve balance. And so the first week, we really focused on what is our reference point? What is it that we need to focus on? And it's this, seeking and submitting to biblical wisdom. That's it, seeking and submitting to biblical wisdom. The question we asked was, you know, if Scripture has everything we need to honor God with every part of our lives, what do we need to do? How do we submit to this? And the question was, are you going to submit to it? So seeking this and submitting to it. Last week, we talked about what needed some constant correction in our thinking, and it was how do we combat the legacy of laziness? And that was through diligence and with delight. That we combat this sluggard mentality that's kind of in all of us in some way, shape, or form with diligence, doing the next right thing. So right now, we can't be thinking, I'm going to do the next right thing a month from now. We have to be thinking, what's the next right thing I can do today? What's the next thing that's right I can do in an hour from now? What is the next right thing for me to do? That's diligence. And then to do it with delight, that we get to work. We get to do these things that God has entrusted us with. It's not a burden. Work did not come after the fall. It was there before the fall, but it's been twisted and our perspective has been twisted. And so we despise it a lot of times, but we should be delighting in the fact that we can work, that there's joy in that. Now, if you have been in our life groups, and of course now you're all meeting by Zoom, you should have been talking about what does it look like to seek wisdom and how do you develop a financial vision? And this is where our practical disciplines come in and is really in this life group. And so we encourage you, if your life group leaders invite you to Zoom with them, I can't believe I just made that a verb. You're going to Zoom with your life group this week, all right? So take advantage of that because we believe in this wholeheartedly. Well, today I want to talk about finding commitment. Finding commitment. You ever heard the phrase keeping up with the Joneses? I did some study on this week to find out where did that actually come from. And it actually came from an old comic strip back in the early 1900s. It was a comic strip about the McGinnis family. Now, the McGinnis family was a small family, and all they ever talked about was what the Joneses had and what they didn't have. And so the wife, her name was Clarice, I believe, would come in and tell her husband, Mrs. Jones has this. Mrs. Jones gets to do this. Mrs. Jones just went here. You need to make more money. And then the husband would, in a comic strip, say, I'll go ask for a raise. And you never actually saw the Joneses in the comic strip. There was never an illustration of who they were. It was always just this family that they were trying to keep up with material things. And that's where keeping up with the Joneses got its start. Now, of course, back in that time, credit card wasn't a big deal. Back in the 1913s, I don't think I said that right. But you know what I mean. It wasn't a big deal back then. And so today, now we would say, I'll just put it on credit. I'll just go into debt to keep up with the Joneses. Let me just give you a couple averages to kind of put this in perspective for us today. The average household credit card debt for 2019 was $8,398. Now, some of you guys are like, wow, I wish my credit card debt was only that much. Some of you are like, wow, that's a lot. Now, remember, this is an average, but the average debt was over $8,000 per household in credit card debt. The average student loan balance was $35,359. 35 grand in student loan debt as an average. The average car payment, and this is crazy to me, was $554 for a new car or $391 for a used car. This is just the average payment. So there are some payments that are higher than $554. I don't think I've ever paid more than $200 for a car payment in my life. Crazy. The average APR of a credit card in America for 2019 was 15.9%. 100%. Let me put this in perspective. If you had a balance on your credit card of $2,100, just $2,100, and you just made the minimum payment on that to pay off that debt, it would take you 15 years to pay that off at that credit card interest rate. Crazy to think about it like that, but this is how we live a lot of times. Debt is not fun. Now, for those of you guys who are in debt, you know that's true. Debt is no fun. I remember being in debt myself, and I don't enjoy owing someone else money. And I've never known anybody who said, you know what, my marriage has been just so much better since I got into debt. I heard one pastor say it like this. He said, you know, I've never heard anybody say, my love life is so much better with this higher interest rate. You know what they say, the higher the rate, the hotter the love, right? No, I've never heard anybody say that. I've never heard anybody say, hey, I go to God every night and pray at my bed and just thank him for the debt that I'm in. I just thank Jesus for the debt that I have and that I owe. I've never heard anybody do that in my life. Debt isn't a lot of fun. What I have heard people say is, I would love to give. I would love to give to a project or a mission trip or whatever it is, but we can barely pay our bills. I want to stay home with the kids, but we really just need the money. And there's no way around me working because we're so far in debt. I've heard people say, I wish we weren't stressed, but money is tight. Stress is one of the top causes of marital tension in America today. It's not stress. Money is one of the top stresses in America today. So why do we need to talk about debt? You might be sitting here on Facebook Live and thinking, okay, Jeremiah, why are we talking about this? Well, number one, because the Bible does. The Bible talks a lot about debt and financial wisdom and stewardship and doing it well. And so we feel like to give you the whole compass of scripture for your life, we need to talk about it. And we need to be bold about what biblical wisdom we have to share with you about this. And so we're going to talk about it because God wants you to be free to go where he's called you to go. He wants you to be free to do what he's called you to do, and he wants you to be free to give what he's called you to give. He wants you to be good stewards. This is his desire of you, not so you can, you know, pay for a church building or anything like that, just because it's best for you. It's what's best for us as a people to not stress about debt and to get a hold of this in our lives. Another reason we have to talk about this is it's not a natural instinct for us. I remember as a kid, my family found a nest of baby birds that had blown out of a tree, and so we were taking care of them, and every time I could come over to the baby bird's nest and I would whistle, the birds would open their mouths. It was a natural instinct for them to be ready to gobble up some food from their mom, and so I didn't have to teach them to do that. They just naturally do that. Handling finances wisely is not a natural tendency for us. It is not something that just comes to us, and we have to be taught how to handle finances wisely. And so we believe this is important. We live in a culture of comparison. We live in a culture that is great at comparison. So just follow me down the rabbit hole for a second. Comparison leads to discontentment. That's, I don't like what I have. Discontentment leads to envy. That's, I want what you have. Envy leads to debt. And you see how that works? We start to compare. We start to look on the Instagram feeds and say, well, they have this and I don't have that, and they get to go there and I don't have that. And so it becomes something that festers in our hearts and breeds discontentment. I no longer enjoy what I have because I'm comparing with what others have. And then this discontentment then grows into envy. And envy's nasty. Envy is, not only do I not like what I have, but I want what you have. And then envy leads to debt. And this is where we find ourselves. Here's the thing I want you to understand about discontentment and envy. They have a way of blinding us to wisdom. Discontentment and envy have a way of blinding us to wisdom. And debt dangles this carrot of now in one hand, but it steals the future with the other while we're not looking. And this is where we find ourselves. And so in an effort to try to keep up with the Joneses, more and more of our future is taken from us. So let's open up God's word today and see what it has to say about this mentality. What needs to be corrected in our hearts? So what the Joneses won't tell you is the question we're raising today is what are they not telling us? Well, number one, they'll never tell you that discontentment leads to enslavement. Never tell you that. Proverbs 22:7 says this, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. Think, just let that sink in for a second. The rich rule over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. You may want what they have, but you don't know the stress it takes to keep it. You think about the phone company commercials. You know, what do they all promise right now? No hidden fees. I was just doing some stuff this weekend to see if we could better our live stream capabilities. And one of the advertisements at the top of the banner ad for this company that would help us live stream, it said, no hidden fees. Folks, there's always a hidden fee with debt. There's always hidden fees with discontentment. The more you're enslaved, the more enslaved you are in debt, the less free you are for good works. The more enslaved you are, the less free you are. So today, this is really awkward for me in a way because I have to sit in a stool. Now, if you've come to Bedrock Roanoke, you know I like to pace the stage, right? And I like to move around. I am enslaved to this stool. I cannot get up and move around or the live stream will look really strange and you'll just hear like ghosts talking off to the side. I'm stuck here. I can't go left or right because of what we're trying to do. When you're in debt, it's similar, except instead of sitting on a stool, you're chained. And you can only go so far before you're yanked back because you've got to make a minimum payment. So the question becomes is, do you want to adopt? Well, I'm in debt. I'm enslaved to this lender. Do you want to go on a mission? I got a lot of debt. I got bills to pay. Do you want to support a ministry? Got bills to pay. Do you want to meet a need? See, the more enslaved you are in debt, the less free you are for the good works that God has prepared for you. So how do we fight this? What's the antidote that we need for discontentment leads to enslavement? Well, we have to develop self-control. We have to develop self-control. You guys have been in the grocery store lately, and if you go to look at the toilet paper aisle, which is all a necessity, there hasn't been a lot of self-control in that area lately, right? You've seen the videos on YouTube, don't lie, because I know you have, where the ladies are fighting each other for toilet paper. I just want one package, and the other lady's like beating this lady, saying, no, they're mine. That's not self-control. We all, you know, you've been in the store where you've seen the kids having a literal meltdown and like rolling in the floor for lack of self-control. That is also something that doesn't come natural for us. We have to have the Holy Spirit living in us to help us develop that. Look at what Proverbs 25:28 says. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. That's an interesting picture to think about. So think about this for a second. When this was written back in the day, think about Jericho. What did they have to do before they could conquer Jericho? They had to take the walls down. And God, of course, did that miracle where they marched around the city 7 times and then they blew the trumpets and screamed and the walls fell down. You guys all sang the song as a kid if you grew up in vacation Bible school of any kind. A wall that is torn off of a city leaves it open for enslavement. And this is what this biblical wisdom is saying. A man without self-control is a city broken into and left without walls. It's easy to enslave. We've seen that happen in other areas of our life. If we're not self-controlled in other areas, man, we're enslaved quickly to sin. How about Proverbs 16:32? Moderation is better than muscle. Self-control better than political power. One other translate says, self-control is better than one who takes a city. Self-control will keep you free by keeping you within your means. Catch that. Self-control will keep you free by keeping you within your means. Here's what I want you to understand. Boundaries and budgets are good for us. Now, a lot of times, and I've had people in my life, when you say budget, I mean, they get tight. They're like, I don't want a budget because that's restrictive, and all I've ever heard of is that means you don't have enough money. Budgets are freeing. If you live on a budget, then you know what I'm talking about. They are incredibly freeing because you know where all of your money's going. This is great. Boundaries and budgets are good for us. Don't push back on those things that are good for you. Develop self-control. So, discontentment leads to enslavement. We got to develop self-control. Second point, envy leaves no room for joy. Envy leaves no room for joy. I remember the first iPhone I got. The church that I was working at was very gracious to us. I had this old red flip phone. I didn't even know anything about the iPhone. I remember seeing commercials of it and my wife and I saying it was going to change the world. And the church bought everybody the Blackberries. You remember Blackberries with the actual keyboards on them? And so we were excited about that. And then out of the blue, two guys pull out their phones and their iPhones. Well, quickly, when I was very content with this Blackberry and thinking, wow, I'll be connected all the time, which I hate now. I had no idea at the time. Now I see their iPhone and all of a sudden, I don't think my Blackberry is so cool anymore. I want that cool touchscreen thing. And it took the joy out of what I had been given because now I wanted that. I actually gave the BlackBerry back to the church, which they paid for, and went out and used my own money and bought an iPhone. That's how much envy had taken over my life. Envy leaves no room for joy. Look at what Proverbs 14:30 says. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. That's not a good picture. That's a gross picture. If you've ever watched like fruit, if you leave it in a bowl and you watch it start to rot, it takes time and it starts to smell and it's nasty. I hate when you reach into a fruit bowl and you pick up an apple that's half rotten. That's just gross. And this is what envy does to our bones. Think about Cain and Abel. Think about what happened to them. It was envy. He was jealous of his brother because God accepted his offering and not the one he had given. And so what did it lead him to? Murder. It rotted his bones. Envy leaves no room for joy. Proverbs 27:4 says this, wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming. Now catch this, but who can stand against jealousy or envy? Who can stand against jealousy or envy? How do we combat this? How do we fight that? Well, we have to develop understanding. We have to develop understanding. Look at Proverbs 16:22. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. Good sense is a fountain of life. That's a pretty vivid picture. But it's only a fountain of life to who? The one who has it, the one who develops understanding. Proverbs 19:8 goes on to say, whoever gets sense, whoever gets understanding loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will discover good. I read this story. Actually, my wife told me this story about a man in New York. He came to the hospital and he had this bite on his shoulder. And the nurse asked him, okay, what happened? What bit you? And he said, oh, it was my dog, my Doberman pincher bit me, or my Rottweiler bit me. And the nurse knew enough about dog bites because she'd seen plenty of them in New York to know that what she was looking at wasn't a dog bite. In fact, she didn't know what kind of bite it was. So being a good nurse, she called the police and reported what was going on. And the police went to this guy's apartment and they could hear something in the apartment. Now keep in mind, this is New York City. If you've ever been in an apartment in New York City, they're not very big. There was no patio, it was not on the ground floor. There was a little window that might have looked out to some kind of courtyard, but this is a tiny little New York City apartment. They hear something inside this thing and they know, all right, that's not a dog. Something else is in there. And so they're afraid to open the door, which is wisdom. They got understanding real quick. And so they cut a hole in the door and what they saw inside was a full-grown male tiger. A tiger in an apartment in New York City. Crazy. The neighbors never knew. He was in a an apartment complex, and the neighbors never knew. They did say there was a lot of chicken that was delivered to that apartment, and they couldn't figure out, man, how was that guy eating all of this chicken? Well, what had happened was this guy had gotten a baby tiger, a cub, and he had raised it into a full-grown male tiger in his apartment. Folks, this is what this envy does to us. I think we think that we can tame it, that we can kind of keep it, and that it won't ever get too big for us. But it's like that tiger. At some point, it's going to eat you. At some point, it's going to get hungry and see you as a food source. And this is what envy does to us. We have to understand that you cannot play with sin. You can't. It is out to destroy you. So don't think you can keep it as a pet in your apartment, because at some point it's going to lash out and it's going to destroy everything you've built. Everything. So don't play with it. We have to develop understanding in this. Lastly, debt will take more than it gives. Debt will take more than it gives. Proverbs 22, 26, and 27 speaks to this. He says, "Be not one of those who give pledges, who put up security for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from under you?" Now, I don't know if any of you have experienced that, but I've had friends that experienced this, where they got in over their heads, couldn't make their payments, and their car was taken, was repossessed. I've heard of people buying furniture on credit and having the furniture company come back and get it because they couldn't make their payments. This is not wise. Debt promises happiness now, but you'll pay more for it later. Remember, it dangles the carrot of now in front of you, and with one hand, and with the other hand, it's stealing your future. You see, debt will take more than it gives. Think about the Sunday paper, if you still get a Sunday paper. What do they always advertise on the car dealerships? They don't tell you the price a lot of times. They just tell you the monthly payment, especially if it's a lease. You can lease this car for however long for only $200 a month. And so what do you automatically think? I can afford the payment. I can afford that monthly payment. Okay, yes, you may be able to afford that monthly payment, but you don't know what tomorrow holds. You have no idea what medical bills might spring up because you get sick or anything like that. So it's foolish for us to think, oh, I can handle the payment, but we're going to pay more for it later. Yes, you might drive a nice car now and live in an expensive house now and have all the nice clothes, but your house poor. You're upside down in your car as soon as you drive it off the lot. Debt will take more than it gives. So what's the antidote to this? How do we fight this? Well, we have to develop a plan. We have to develop a plan. Look at Proverbs 21:5. "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty." So think about that for a second. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. That haste means no plan. Haste means no plan. If you've gone out, you know, taking your family out on a hike and your wife's like, "Hey, what are we doing?" And you're like, "Oh, we'll figure it out." It usually doesn't go great, does it? I mean, sometimes lightning might strike and it's a good thing, but most of the time you need some kind of plan to make things meaningful. I heard this phrase this week as I was studying for this. You can wander into debt, but you can't wander out. You've got to be intentional about making a plan. It doesn't just happen. So a lot of you guys are sitting here now going, "Man, I'm feeling the stress. I'm seeing the wisdom that the Bible has for me. How do I get out of this?" Well, maybe it's start with a budget. Maybe it's sit down with your wife or a friend and sit down and say, "You know what? We've got to get this under control. I'm tired of living stressed out. I'm tired of ignoring biblical wisdom and living the way I want to." This is back to the baby birds we were talking about earlier. This doesn't come natural for us. Having a plan financially is not something that just we wake up and just all of a sudden just intrinsically know. We have to develop this and we have to work on this. Many of you guys know Dave Ramsey. Some of you love him. Some of you not so much. But the man is wise, and he has a plan, and I can tell you from personal experience, the plan works. Now, some of you may not know that Dave Ramsey, at the age of 30, was bankrupt and broke, had nothing. He went from being a millionaire to nothing because he lacked a plan. And there's an interesting story that he gives over a podcast that I was listening to, that he became a Christian, started to read the Bible and gain biblical wisdom on finances, and it turned his entire life around. People were coming to him, and then he kind of codified this thing that he had been living, and so now we have, of course, the Dave Ramsey Show, and everybody knows who this guy is as the finance guru of the world, really. So, what's your plan? What do we need to do to develop a plan? Well, this is where life groups come in. This is the practical disciplines that we want you to learn. So don't miss this opportunity in these next coming weeks to work on your plan. Folks, I can tell you from personal experience, it is worth the effort. Yes, it'll be hard. Yes, it'll be challenging. Yes, you'll have to say no right now so that you can say yes later, but it is so worth it. So as we close, we're going to sing one more song, but I want to talk to you about one more thing today. See, this debt thing isn't just a financial thing we've got to deal with. We have all had a sin debt. And this is the graciousness of God that he would send Jesus Christ into this world, the light of the world. The word became flesh and dwelt among men. It was the light. The darkness did not understand it. And he came to do one thing, to pay our sin debt. And he did that on the cross for us. He hung and died on the cross. And I love the story of the thief on the cross. He's hanging there. There's one thief on one side, another on the other. And one thief is mocking him and jeering at him and telling him, if you're the King of Kings, then you need to save yourself. The other says, hey, this is the King. Will you remember me today in paradise? Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Did that thief have to come off the cross and do anything? No, he had to hang there and die. And this is what the gospel is for us, where we can just come to Christ as we are, and he paid our debt for us. And this is more than just paying the credit card bill for 1 month and then you're on your own. No, he paid it all. And he's asking us to come and find full life in him. I can tell you, there is nothing in this world that will satisfy you like Jesus. There is nothing in this world that brings contentment and peace like Jesus. He is the good shepherd. So you may be sitting there today and this is the first time you've heard the gospel. Maybe this is the first time you've turned into church. I want to lead you in a prayer. There's nothing magical about these words, but this is just a way of coming to Christ and asking for forgiveness. So if today you want to make that decision, would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for what you did on the cross. I thank you that you paid my sin debt. And then now I can repent and turn from it and turn to you. Come into my life. Renew my heart. Make me like you. Jesus, thank you. Amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer today, we want to know about it. Would you leave a comment on Facebook for us? We just want to reach out and get you started on your walk with him. I promise you it is worth it. Bedrock Church, we're going to sing another song. So as you're with your family, just know that there are families all over the valley right now singing the same song. Let's praise him for who he is.